Well, let's take our Bibles once again and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our study through this second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, which was in Greece, city of Corinth. And I've entitled this message, "The Glory of Christ Revealed." We've been studying about the difference between the Old Covenant, which had its certain glory for sure, because it was of God. It revealed his holiness and his justice and the sinfulness of man, but not to be compared to the glory revealed in the new covenant, which is Christ. All of the old covenant was a picture book. We all like picture books, don't we? You get to go through and look at them. That's what the Old Testament was. Type, picture, prophecy, promise. Those are the four categories that I generally use in describing how the Old Testament is a blueprint of the New. And both are vital. That's why we have Old and New Testament in our Bibles. We're not to ignore the Old, but even now go back and see all of these types and pictures and prophecies and promises. But it's like a picture on the wall. It might be beautiful, but it's nothing like the real thing. And certainly in the new covenant, that's where we have the glory of Christ revealed. And Paul continues that line of reasoning here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, it begins with the word therefore. When you see therefore, you have to go back and look at the context. He had been talking about how there were those, even in his day, that continued to read, he says in verse 14, the Old Testament, because those were the scriptures at that time. The New was yet being written. But he, in verse 14, and this is very important for the context that we're going to see here in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 4. It says, "Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." And he says, "Which veil is done away in Christ." And we're going to see that this blindness of which Paul speaks here or writes concerning his Jewish kin, those of the flesh, as he was a Jew, that blindness was actually judicial. It was God who had blinded them. And only in Christ could it be done away. In other words, by Christ's authority and by Christ's determining. And that's true of any of us. We would continue to be blind with regard to the scriptures, if the Lord Jesus Christ himself did not remove that blindness, just like he did when he was on earth, causing the blind to see physically, but spiritually, that is his to do. And Paul knew well of what he spoke, because he was at one point one of these who had been blinded in the reading of scriptures. And then he says there in Galatians 1:15, "Until it please God to reveal Christ in me." And so that's what we are going to see here, how the glory of Christ is revealed. It says in verse 1, I'll read this down to verse 4. Wish we could go further, but this will be my text. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Remember, there were many that opposed Paul, even there in Corinth, after he had gone through and preached the gospel for them and had left them. Others came in behind, undermining his ministry. But he declares here that none of that would change his direction or cause him to be silent. He says in verse 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." He's talking about others that came in behind him, and that's how they were known, that they were crafty, they were handling the word of God deceitfully. We have much of that today. A man might say, turn in your Bibles, and yet how he explains the scripture, he twists the scriptures to his own destruction and that of those that follow him. But here he says, as far as himself and the preaching of the gospel, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Then he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's where I want to camp down a little bit in this message and talk about what it is to be lost. Because here it says, the gospel is hid to them that are lost. And then we're going to see here in verse 4, the translators put this in little g when it says, in whom the God of this world, that word world means this age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So there's the connection with verse 14, but their minds were blinded. But here I believe in verse 4, instead of little G-O-D, some say that that pertains to Satan, that he's the one that is keeping minds blinded. And he might be a second cause, but the first cause is God himself. So you can take your pen, and there in verse 4, instead of little G-O-D, go ahead and put a capital G. Because when you go back and look at the Greek, it's the same word as up there in verse 2, where he speaks of the word of God. Whose word is it? It's God's word. And that word means supreme judge. He's the one that determines all things. And the same here. Satan could do nothing except for God give him that rope, if you will, that authority to do what he does. But it's God. He's the God of this world, and he's the God of that age in which Paul spoke, and purpose that some be blinded. We're going to look at that. He's the one that hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And I believe here Paul is specifically speaking to that Jewish generation, those that hounded him and pursued him, because he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, but not just them, but any that believe not. It's that they have been blinded. And the reality is that none would believe unless God grants them eyes to see and ears to hear. And therefore, it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We live in a generation where people think, well, it's up to us whether we're going to believe or not. No, it isn't. Any that God does not give that grace to believe will never believe. And that's how the glory of Christ is revealed. It's according to God's purpose. But here, in the first part of this text, I want us to see how God has purposed that the glory of Christ be revealed through the gospel. If you turn back to Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle that he wrote, that's what he declared when he wrote them the first time. And there were those that were according to the flesh. Some were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. And some said, I'm of Peter. This is 1 Peter 1, or 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 12. Some said, well, I'm of Christ. I don't care about these others. So each one was taking their sides. But he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? We need to be careful that we don't begin to elevate preachers above measure. They're but God's servants. And that's where he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. That's a big deal for many. How many baptisms they've had since they began their ministry. He says, and I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And here it is, for Christ sent me not to baptize. His immersion, that word is immersion. Is immersion important as far as a sinner's testimony of the work of Christ? Absolutely. But not for salvation. It's a testimony of salvation, of how Christ died, rose again, and any that for whom he died, they died, buried with him, and rose again. That's what baptism signifies. But he says it didn't matter how many he would immerse, but to preach the gospel. There it is, the good news, not with wisdom of words, lest what? The cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And to them that perish, that's the word that we have over here, that are lost, that are still in a blinded state of mind and heart. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. People always want to hear about something else. Give me something to make me feel better, or give me a few rules to follow that I can try to put in practice. These are things that the flesh will pursue. But unto us, notice, which are saved. Who are the saved? What are there? Those are those that God the Father has chosen and that Christ has redeemed. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins, and ultimately called by the Spirit of God to Christ because of his work accomplished. Unto us which are saved, then, it is the power of God. That's what I want you to see here. That is God who, through the preaching of Christ, who he is, why he came, what he accomplished, for whom he did it, and where he is now, that it is the power of God for sinners, that they might know him in truth. And so that's the importance of the gospel, that God has determined that it be through the preaching of the gospel of Christ that Christ should be revealed in hearts. And I dare say that if you are one of these that God has been pleased to reveal Christ in, then you know exactly what I'm saying, because you can testify that that's how you learned of Christ. It was through the faithful preaching of him. But here, coming back to my text in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul describes in six ways how the gospel was preached by him. And I use this as a pattern for myself whenever the Lord gives me opportunity to preach. And you can note these right here in the text. The first is that he preached his gospel boldly. When he said here, since we have, or seeing we have this ministry, what does he say? We faint not. In other words, we don't lose heart. When Paul considered not only the greatness of his own calling, that he would not be a preacher of Christ, were it not that Christ himself had met him there on the road to Damascus and stopped him and revealed himself in him. When he considered how it is that he himself had been drawn, it gave him great courage to face any difficulty because he knew what he had one time been himself. And therefore, we don't lose heart. There's no case that's too hard for God. And for this reason, he declared the gospel boldly. Yes, in our flesh, we might tend to lose heart, but that's the time to go back and consider what the Lord was pleased to do to draw us to himself. Behind that Greek word, faint not, is the significance of being a faint-hearted coward. That's really what Paul is declaring there, that seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, speaking of his own testimony, we're not faint-hearted cowards. I'm not a faint-hearted coward. Some, when they take this Bible and they look at certain portions, they say, "Oh, I don't think I could preach that." Well, those have never been directed of the Lord. They're not sent of the Lord, because there's no part of this scripture from which any true preacher of Christ is to halt. We're never to fear what might be the response. And only the Lord can give that courage and strength to boldly declare Christ, declare that salvation's of God alone, declare that if any are saved, it's God that did the choosing, not man, and declare boldly that when Christ died, he didn't lay down his life to try to save everybody, but to save those that the Father had given him. And that is a gospel that goes contrary to what men are accustomed to hearing and what they want to hear. They want to hear that they had something to do with their salvation, but such is not the case. So Paul here declares that he never halted in preaching the gospel, but declared it boldly. Secondly, having said that, he preached the gospel humbly in humility. When here he says in verse 1, "We have received mercy." So any that the Lord raises up to declare the gospel, though they declare it boldly, at the same time they acknowledge that the only reason they know anything of Christ is because of his mercy. Mercy, by its very nature, means undeserved. And certainly that's what we can say. We don't deserve to be called children of God. We don't deserve to be objects of his grace. And therefore, when we declare the glory of Christ, we do so humbly. Thirdly, Paul preached his gospel honestly. When I say his gospel, it's the gospel of Christ. He says, "Have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." And as I go down through these descriptions, I believe that anybody that you hear that calls himself a preacher, they need to be weighed in light of these descriptions here. Are they, first of all, declaring the gospel of Christ as it's revealed in Scripture? Do they do so boldly, or do they make it an option? Do they show a spirit of humility even as they declare this gospel, not putting themselves above others as if they're any better, but humbly? But thirdly, honestly, this is how Paul describes. When he describes that word dishonestly, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." That word that is translated dishonest means to dilute or to adulterate. And that's what men do when they see the clear teachings of Scripture that salvation's of God alone, and yet they hesitate and they want to kind of smooth it over a little bit, water down the soup to make it palatable, supposedly, for people to take. But Paul said that's not how the gospel is preached. It must be declared in all of its transparency, honestly. He didn't preach a concealed gospel. When he speaks there of the hidden things of dishonesty, there are some preachers, when you finish listening to them, you don't have a clue as to really what salvation is or what they've had to say. You go out scratching your head. That's not a preacher of the gospel hiding certain things. Like one preacher told me, he said, "Well, I can see the Bible teaches about election and about salvation being of God, but I don't preach that on Sundays. I do that on Wednesday night with a smaller group, because I don't want to get people upset." Well, he's a false preacher. Paul said he didn't conceal the gospel, rather renounce the hidden things of what he calls shame, dishonesty, shame. It's shameful to hide any part of this gospel and not openly declare it to sinners. I know this, you can't run off God's sheep. My sheep hear my voice. But how do they hear it? Through the clear declaration of Christ, and not through either a concealed gospel or a corrupted gospel. He speaks there of craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. That's a mixed message, where you take part of the message and you say, well, this is God's part, but then over here, this is man. No, there's only one gospel, and it is God. So he preached the gospel honestly. And I believe, as I said, there are many today, they don't have the gospel. They call it the gospel, but they add to it things that they think people will find palatable and find interesting. And that's how they craft their messages. But in so doing, they're diluting, they're corrupting, they're perverting the message of Christ. And I'll tell you, God doesn't bless a mixed message. That's not how he draws sinners to himself, handling the word of God deceitfully. And then, fourthly, Paul preached the gospel, the true gospel, openly, in truth. You can't preach the gospel without declaring it in truth. So Paul preached an openly true gospel. It says there, by manifestation of the truth. You can put next to truth there, Christ, by the manifestation of Christ. And that's really what we're looking at here in this message. The glory of Christ revealed through the gospel, set forth plainly. And therefore, anybody that heard Paul preach, they knew one thing. He was going to declare the truth unto them. He didn't preach some sort of elaborate system of teachings and topics and other things, but the truth as it is in Christ. Fifthly, Paul preached the gospel in integrity. In other words, from a good conscience. Here he says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Anyone could look at Paul's gospel and ministry, and they might judge him as a man, and they did. They tried to find fault with him. And yet, as far as the gospel was concerned, he was able to declare that he had no hidden motive in trying to turn people to himself, but that his own conscience, he declared that he did so with integrity. And certainly, that's how the Lord directs his servants to preach. It's from the heart. Even as I preached now, I haven't sat down and determined some result that I want out of this message other than to glorify Christ. And he's the one that's the seed. He's the one that's sowing it. I'm just the mouthpiece. And he'll use the message as he will. And therefore, from a good conscience, I can declare that my desire is the glory of Christ alone. And then sixthly, this is important. I've thought about this. Paul preached his gospel before God. It says, in the sight of God, at the end of verse 2. Every time I am called upon to preach, I'm mindful not only that there are the souls of those who hear me that are needful, but it's in the sight of God. He's the judge that's seated and listening to the testimony, the witness. And what is the one testimony that God the Father has purposed that he should hear? It's the testimony of his Son. Any that don't preach Christ don't honor and glorify the Father. And so Paul was mindful that even though there was a need for men to hear this gospel, more significantly, importantly, there was the need to honor and glorify God himself. And that he did his preaching in the sight of God, mindful that God had raised him up and it was God who was directing him to preach. There's no higher degree of importance in preaching that those that preach the gospel, every minister of the gospel, will do so in the sight of God and for his glory. Now, verses 3 and 4, we come to the heart now of this message on the gospel of Christ being revealed, the glory of Christ revealed. Someone might ask, well, why don't more people believe this gospel? If it's the good news and it declares how God saves sinners, why don't sinners believe? Well, we have the answer here. Paul says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So that's the first answer to that question. The gospel is hid or veiled. Same word that's used up there, a veil in verse 14, over the heart. So if people don't believe, it's not the fault of the gospel. And it's certainly not the fault of any lack of God to cause people to hear and believe. But those that don't believe, left to themselves, it's the blindness of their own heart that keeps them from seeing. You can take a blind man and turn the lights on in a room just as bright as you want to and get them right up close to the light, but they're not going to see the light unless they're given eyes to see. And so here we have the reason why sinners don't believe, even in light of the gospel of Christ's glory being preached in the plainest of terms. Here it says it's hid to them that are lost. Now, that word lost is a key word in Scripture, in the New Testament. It's actually a Greek word that means, it's a two-part word. It means to go away into destruction. And so this is describing those that are on the path to ruin. They are going away to destruction. That's how all sinners are born in this world. We're not born running to God. We're born going 180 degrees the opposite way to destruction. And so when you understand that, there are really two categories of lost sinners. You can say that all are lost as they were born in this world. In other words, blinded and not knowing God, not knowing Christ, not even knowing our need. But there are those that Christ came to seek and to save that are lost. If you look in Luke chapter 19, you'll see that this is the reason he came into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek. So in other words, he's the shepherd. He's the seeking shepherd. They would never have come to him had he not come and sought them. And notice, to save. It doesn't say to try to save, but to actually save that which was lost. Now it's just describing the state of those that the Father gave him. They were not chosen because they already had belief. No, they were chosen unto salvation. And it was necessary then that Christ should come to seek them out and to save them. You can tie this in with John chapter 10. He's the seeking Savior. And so there are those categories, that category of lost sinners, that we can say, yes, they were lost in Adam, and they were lost under the condemnation of the law, and the term means to be headed toward complete destruction until Christ came. But once Christ has come, they are no longer lost. In other words, they're no longer under condemnation. Yes, in their life as they're born in this world, they are headed for destruction. They would head toward a condemnation, such is the nature of their heart. And yet, having been redeemed and justified already by Christ in his death, then it only remains that Christ should be revealed unto them. So that's one category of lost. I know that this has stirred up a lot of debate for some, and I've been attacked and accused of saying, well, you're just saying that those that Christ redeemed were never under condemnation. That's not what I said. They were under condemnation in Adam. They were under condemnation of the law. But since the cross, any that are born into this world that Christ has redeemed, God has already justified. So the reason the Spirit draws them is because they've been saved. And even in their minds, if they don't know it, yet the Spirit reveals Christ in them and shows them that their salvation was accomplished when Christ died. But there are others. Here's the second category, like what we see here in my scripture text, that they have been blinded. They're lost, never to be found. In other words, God has judicially blinded them. And particularly, this is what Paul is referring to. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In other words, completely destroyed, and that is their end. It is to that end that God has brought them into the world. And I know people get upset when they hear that. They think, what? You're saying God has actually created people to destroy them? Well, go back and read Romans chapter 9. There are vessels of mercy, and there are vessels of wrath. You're one or the other. You're not a vessel of wrath and become then a vessel of mercy. God's wrath, if you're a vessel of mercy, God's wrath was put away when Christ died. Yes, you were under the condemnation of the law just like anybody, but when he finished paying that debt, if you're one of those for whom he died, then that wrath was removed. But there are millions of others, multitudes of others, who are lost and will die in that lost estate. If you look back concerning the Israelites and what the Lord said concerning them from Isaiah, that they've been blinded. If you go back to Romans chapter 11, you'll see that that's the term that's used there with regard to these Israelites, is that they have been blinded. And that in that blindness, they can never know Christ. It says here in verse 8 of Romans 11, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Who did? God did. Eyes, what? That should not see. So if God ever gives a sinner over to blindness, they'll never see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And then he goes on, David saith, let their table be made a snare. They think they're sitting at a table of blessing, and yet it's a table of condemnation and a trick, a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Who's that speaking of? Those that think that they have some kind of righteousness that recommends them before God. So they're lost, but lost forever. They will never, ever be drawn to Christ, nor their eyes open to see Christ. Christ didn't pay their debt. Otherwise, in time, he would cause them to see. And that's why in verse 10, again, quoting from the Psalms here, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, the sense there is may never see, and bow down their back, what? Always. So don't think that somehow God wants everybody to be saved, and if we just keep preaching the gospel, pretty soon there'll be a bunch more saved than otherwise would be. No. Those that God has purposed to save, he has saved already in the death of his son. But here, in this portion, it is speaking of those that will never hear. And Paul, he's not saying this in some kind of judging manner of them. He's just declaring the truth. But in that lost estate, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, one other portion here I want you to see, Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 17 and 18, you could say, well, this described me before it pleased God to open my eyes. Well, that's true. We have the same characteristics. We're of like nature of children of wrath. But the difference is, if we're the Lord's, we're not children of wrath. Never were. He purposed that wrath should be poured out on his son. But here in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. Now, he's writing to Gentiles, but don't walk like those that have been left to themselves in the world, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Notice, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So there's one category of lost sinners that, left to themselves, they will always be blind. They'll be always past feeling and walking in uncleanness with greediness. There's nothing they can do or say that could ever be declared to be pure. But then look at verse 20. But, the great but, what made the difference? Ye have not so learned Christ. But then he says, if so be that ye have heard him. Heard him how? Given ears to hear, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's what makes the difference right there. Is God being pleased to grant that repentance? But he doesn't owe it to everybody. He doesn't owe it to anybody. But those to whom he gives it, it is certainly his work. One other scripture over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. There the apostle Paul is describing how it is that through the preaching of Christ, if God peradventure, see how it puts it in verse 25, we're not to strive. We're not going to try to grab people by the collar and say, look, you're going to learn this or else you're going to die. Well, if they haven't learned it, it's because they're already dead spiritually. But he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Notice, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's the only way anybody's going to see Christ, the glory of Christ revealed. If God peradventure, according to his will give them repentance. Repentance is of God. It's a turning to God, even faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they may recover themselves, yes, out of the snare of the devil. In other words, the devil would keep them in darkness and blindness. Could he? But he can't with those that Christ has redeemed who are taken captive by him at his will. So let me come back here and finish now this last part in my text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, with regard to what Paul writes here concerning verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. As I said, that word God is the capital G-O-D. And this has to do with his sovereignty in determining who believes and who doesn't. He's sovereign over angels, he's sovereign over devils, he's sovereign over men and the world, elect, reprobate, he is sovereign. And none will ever see but what he causes to see. So The opposite is true also. All will be blind whom he has determined to be blind. There are a number of passages of scripture we could look at. Let me just have you turn to a couple here, and I know our time's getting close, but in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, this is with regard to Joseph and everything that his brothers did to him by hatred, selling him into slavery and purposing to have him killed, desiring him to be killed. But when it was all said and done, Joseph revealed himself unto them in Genesis 50 and verse 20. He said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." Notice, "but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." God purposed even their evil things that they did unto him for good. In other words, for his glory. Also, we can see that in Pharaoh in Exodus, just one book over, Exodus chapter 9 and verse 12. You know, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart not to let the people go. But then why was there that hardening? Well, the same reason there's a hardening here. If God blinds men that they might not hear or see. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." So those Egyptians that represent false religion, they died in that false religion because God had hardened them. But as I said, this was true even of the generation of Jews in Paul's day, and those to whom he was preaching. When it says the God of this world, he's talking about the God of that age in which he was preaching. But if you look in John chapter 12 and verse 40, our Lord prophesied this already. Verse 39 says, "Therefore they could not believe." He's quoting from Isaiah. When Isaiah asked the question up there in verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord is Christ, the glory of the Lord revealed. Therefore, what? They could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah when he saw what? His glory, Christ's glory, and spake of him. So that's what Paul's speaking of here in this text in 2 Corinthians 4, how God had taken an entire generation and blinded them. Even the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did what they wanted to do to put him to death, and yet they did so according to what God had determined beforehand should be done. We could see that in Acts 4:28. But there it is, "lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, should shine on them." God determines in whom that light should shine. And unless he gives eyes to see, men will continue to be lost, be perished. It's only the Spirit of Christ that opens eyes. And that's what Paul's testimony was. When did Paul see Christ? When it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. He said he was separated from his mother's womb, but then called by his grace. And he acknowledges that his knowledge of Christ, that light of the glorious gospel of Christ, it says, who is the image of God, shining unto them, was what God was pleased to cause to shine in him. For him on that road to Damascus, that light blinded him. But spiritually, when the Lord gave him eyes to see, oh, what glory it was to declare the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope this is helpful. Certainly all the glory belongs unto God. And if the Lord has been pleased to reveal Christ in any one of us, that's his grace and his mercy. But he's just also in judicially blinding those that he will. He doesn't owe salvation to any. Therefore, if he has taught us, we give him all the glory. Amen.